Christ who is too late to be on. Cannot the speaker, I totally forgot about it, the microphone right away. Only one is the Bible. Muchas gracias, Señor, por haberme introducido a esta familia. Y thank you so very much. And he said that, that is the way for today. I couldn't help but remember a song that was sung many years ago by the Sandpipers. In fact, back in the 1960s, it goes something to this effect. It is the wish of every man to go back to the land where he was born. And that's how it will be. As I was taking my trip here back to Kimberly, Missouri, I couldn't help but search the archive and place in my remembrance memories, sweet memories, faces of individuals that I've known throughout the years but have not seen throughout the years. David and George Kleindyke, David, Mona Kirby, and this was born was individual that's the name, but of course the list is too long for me to give the name right now. But it is such a sweet memory. In fact, I liken it to this scenario. It's as though I'm sitting at the corner of my room and I pick up one of my favorite books. And as I begin to turn the pages, I'm involved by what I'm reading and what my eyes are capturing. And that's the way that I feel right now to title this community. And of course, you friends that I've come to know, you're a joy, you're a treasure, you are a thrill to me, and your memories, your faces, the sounds of your voices have been recorded in my mind, and I shall never forget you. Thank you so much, folks, for the sweet memories that you have given me now, and I will carry with me wherever I go. Thank you so very, very much. One of the purposes of us meeting here at the Feast of Tabernacles is that we are being trained to be the future leaders in the years to come. This is the training ground. Here is the manual from which we are learning. And once those lessons have been recorded in your mind and in your memories, it is up to you the kind of leader that you want to be when you go back home. For you are going to set the example to your family, to your friends, to your neighbors, to your community, but also to those that you work with on a daily basis. It is up to you the fruits that you take home with you at this Feast of Tabernacles on this particular year. And so I begin the sermon by asking this, or rather saying this, a leader is a person of vision. A leader is a person well-versed in education. A leader is a person of high moral standards. And yet, if I were to ask you, maybe one leader right now in Washington who has this type of characteristics, who would you be able to, whose name would you be able to give me? One person, certainly as far as education is concerned, they are very highly educated people. But what are the moral standards? What is it that makes us so different than they, that when it comes to making the right choices and the right decisions, they are so confused? And instead of having vision to move forward, they either stagnate or they retreat because they know not the difference between right and wrong. Such is the leadership that exists in Washington today. And yet not Washington alone, I'm sure that in other countries, as you pick up the newspaper, hear the news, you will hear the same confusion, the same chaos, the same decadent philosophical standards that they those of you have, that we have here in Washington, unfortunately. And so I looked up the word leader, and I came across the word leading. And in the 1974 edition of a Thorndike Barnhart Advanced Dictionary, page 584, it says concerning the word leading, qualification, the kind of education that we truly need? Or they guided us in such a manner that from the world, from the outside, look at Americans, they are saying, these people are indeed the peculiar people, totally different than us. Or they directing us in a manner that says, you know, when you talk to an American, the first impression that I get from them is not only the way to believe in God Almighty, but they follow His ways. Can I be an American? Can I be a follower of their God? Is that the example that our youth and Americans are showing the world today? A leader, indeed, has to be taught. And he is a child. In fact, the very foundation of a good leader begins at home. I'm sure all of you that are present here have read that book, The Plain Truth About Child Rearing. We all know that the foundation has always been laid and will continue to be laid at home. And when you have God-fearing parents, when you have God-fearing grandparents who will teach their children and their grandchildren the ways of God Almighty, the effect that they will have on those children, future as well as distant generations, will be so well that they will know no one else but God Almighty. You are the leaders of the age to come. And whether you want to accept the idea that you are the movers and the shakers of the age to come, that is exactly what you are. Not because you chose to be one, but because you were chosen. Not because you decided one day, I want to follow God. No, but rather, God looked at us, the twisted, the confused individual, and said, I want her, I want him, I want them to be called in this day and age. And so, my son, make it possible. For I have chosen these individuals to be a part of my family. Bring them before my presence and reveal to them my truth. Because I am going to show them and teach them how to be leaders. Not only in this temporal life, but forever and ever. And so, let us begin to see what it takes to be a good leader. I mentioned earlier that it begins at home with the parents. So let us turn to Proverbs, the first chapter, because that is indeed the foundation, the groundwork that has been laid for us to learn from. It is one of the most exciting chapters that has been written in the Bible. In fact, the book of Proverbs is one of my favorite books. It tells us what a leader should possess, but it also tells us where it begins from. It begins. It says in the first book of Proverbs, I'm sorry, the first chapter of the book of Proverbs, verse 8, my son, hear the instruction of thy father, the leader of the household, and right next to him, not under him, but right next to him, but of course, the mother. My son, hear the instruction of thy father, and forsake not the law of thy mother. Now what is it, folks, that all of you that are present here who are either parents or grandparents and who want to teach your children? Well, stated in the second verse of this particular chapter is this, to teach the future leaders of the age to come, and to teach the leaders in whatever age it may be, it is, according to the second verse of this chapter, it is to know wisdom as well as instruction, to perceive the words of understanding. So I took the liberty to look up the word wisdom to see what it actually meant. And it says wisdom is knowledge and good judgment based on experience. Where are children to learn their experience from? Where are children to learn their wisdom from? It's not from their own parents, who are taught by their own parents. Instruction comes from the word instruct. It means to give knowledge, to show how to do, train as well as to educate. And that is what all of us who are parents as well as grandparents are commanded by God Almighty to do. And as a result, we begin to bear the fruit in our children of what a true leader is, whether male or female. It makes no difference in God's sight. It's just simply the taking office of responsibility that has been placed on this individual, male or female. And so it continues in verse 3, to receive the instruction of wisdom, justice, and judgment as God is equity. Verse 4, to give study to the simple, to the young man, knowledge and discretion. Which one, brother, of Washington D.C. can you tell me, whose name can you give me that has these characteristics? I know not any, as far as I know. Sure, they can speak out of one. Sure, they can spew out a lot of information. But it is useless as well as worthless information. The Romans were known to do that. They were highly educated, but rather foolishly educated people. They were ready to come up with a smart, elegant answer, a smart, elegant response, because they were the type of education that they were given. So is the leadership in our country often. They question concerning an important subject, and they try to defeat it by mentioning in a different manner. They never try to answer the question directly, the way they have to give them. There is a vast difference, you know, brother, as far as the education that we receive here, and the kind of education that is given in our public institution. But it continues also in verse 5. A wise man, as a result of a child listening to his parents, a wise man will hear him and will increase learning. And a man of understanding shall attain unto wise counsel. To understand a proverb and the interpretation, the words of the wise and the God's saying. But even though that the foundation is laid at home, God nevertheless reminds us again and again because of the love that we have for us. Because God has never wished any of us to lose our salvation. God has never desired any one of us in the college of day and age to miss out on eternity. And so, the beginning stage of a good education, the beginning stage, the groundwork, it is to be found in the seventh verse of this one particular book. It says in verse 7, the fear, the awe, the respect, the honor that is due God Almighty, that is the beginning of knowledge. But on the other hand, fools despise wisdom and deception because they know not God Almighty. We who are present here know the Most High God that no other people have known. We are, in every sense of the word, the most superior people, chosen out of a vision upon human beings that have traversed this earth, given the most highly deemed education that any human being has ever desired, and it's all given to us free and out of love from our Heavenly Father, God Almighty. What is it, future leaders of the years to come, that you're going to do with this type of education? Is it to fear this? Nothing? Is it to pay it with you wherever you go, and yet you never put it into practice? Is it to live by the word of God? It's the instructor. But whether we want to accept this idea and this thought or not, whether we put into practice God's law in our lives or not, we are giving an example to future generations, to our children and those that we come in contact with. Will they remember us as representatives of God's government, or will they remember us as representatives of God's government who knew not what they were talking about? And I must admit to brethren, that we have a great responsibility to place on our shoulders. So please get it out of your mind and settle the issue once and for all. You are unique. You are a rare breed on the face of this earth. Never again will there be a people in your shoes. Never again will there be people who have been chosen out of our society to be instructed by God Almighty Himself. It is His God. It is His strength. It is His putting God's instructions in our lives. It will make us a success, not only in this simple life, but here's the benefit that comes as a result of it. We worship right now God on a temporal basis because we are human beings, flesh and blood. And sooner or later, we will be in the grave. But the promise that God Almighty gives for us in this group, in this age, is this. Not only have we been given the privilege to praise God Almighty in this temple life, but forever and ever. And nothing, brethren, that the world has to offer can ever equal this.
The world is not so good. It's hard to come to that one. Saul, David, the gospel, some of that is really great, wasn't it? It's really great. Extremely hard to follow that. But I believe we can tie the two in together to see the hand of God in it. David mentioned about leading the feast and carrying some fruits. Well, I'm going to speak about first fruits that tied in nicely. Some years ago, my wife and I, we found fresh figs in the Walmart store. I grew up in southern Arizona where my Uncle George had a fig tree in his yard. We used to eat the figs fresh off the fig tree. Nothing sweeter in the world than a fresh fig. So I bought some of the figs. We're really excited because we don't get them up in Northern Illinois. And I haven't been able to find them since then. But I bought a box of them, took them to church. And I thought, oh, everybody's going to love these fresh figs like I do. Well, I didn't really love them. There was one man there, Mr. Trioff, and what he was here, I can remember. He liked them as much as I did. So he was the only one. But everybody was polite to me, and they said how wonderful they were. But I quickly consumed them myself. I love them so much, I really do. I could tell if things weren't their favorite fruit. And that's kind of worldly when you think about it. Because God refers to us as first fruits. We are the first fruits. He's going to be using the fig as an example of us. The fig is very important to the Creator God. And the fig tree is mentioned more than 50 times in the Bible. The only tree that's identified by name is the Garden of Eden. Adam and Eve covered themselves with fig leaves when they realized they were naked. We don't have to turn there, but Genesis 3, verse 6 and 7, the confirmation says, the fig is a peculiar tree. Much as David said, we are peculiar people, the fig is a peculiar tree. It's a member of the mulberry family, believe it or not. And the fig is, it also is a member, by the way, of the hedge, for the hedge family. Most of us have to the hedges in our yard. And the fig is a member of that family. It's very long-lived, and it can live in dry, rocky soil, but it doesn't bear much fruit. To be really fruitful, it needs tender love and care, much as the church is. This church will be here forever and ever, as long as Jesus Christ is ahead of us. But we don't do well in the world, do we? We're in a very small number in the world. We were more like the picture. We need love and care. We need to be cultivated. The manner in which the tree is pollinated is fascinating. Probably the most fascinating thing about the picture is the way it's pollinated. Early in the year, beginning around February, the tree puts out fruit, fruit is the first thing to come out, not meat, but fruit. Two months later, it puts out its leaf. When the tree is in full leaf, the pollination takes place. Each fig is hollow with a special entrance, and that only one special creature can enter. One special creature. Unlike normal plants, the beautiful flowers are on the inside of the fig itself. Backwards from what we call a normal fig tree. There's a beautiful flower inside of that fig. And there's a special little wasp called a Roscoe, which is an ugly name for a beautiful little wasp. It's the only thing that's capable of entering that fig. It goes, it comes out, it's hatched out from a fig. Carries the pollen from one fig tree into the next, carries it inside the fig, and that's where the fig is pollinated. In much the same way, when we are baptized, we have the Holy Spirit placed within us. Nobody sees it, either. I've never seen the Holy Spirit, not with these eyes, but it's there. God the Father can see it, and the Son, they can see it. In the same way the fig, when it pollinates the tree, only God the Father and the Son can see that fig being pollinated. And I believe that's why God has used fig trees as an example of us. The figs then fall, corn seeds and fall off the tree, becoming the first fruits. Meanwhile, the tree has been sending out new shoots, not new shoots. On this new growth are the main crop of figs, which can be 10 times as numerous as the first crop. In much the same way we read the book of Revelation. After the 1,000-year period, the great white throne revelation, resurrection, 10 times as many people are resurrected as were originally living through the 1,000-year reign of Christ. In much the same way as in the tree. On this new growth are the main crop of faith between 10 times as many people. However, the first crop is much sweeter and juicier. From a nutritional standpoint, figs are high in iron, calcium, potassium, copper, and sugar. Among the sweetest of fruits, they have average 65% sugar. Now, you wouldn't think when you look at or taste a fig that it's ever sweet, but it is. It's 65% sugar. Unless you live in the southern part of the United States, you probably have never eaten a fresh fig. Since they have a short shelf life, most things are dried and canned, and they don't taste anything like a fresh fig. Uncle George, as I used to grow, where he grew his figs, I knew that they're the sweetest and tastiest food around when he eat fresh as a fresh fig. The eternal God uses figs as an example of his people. Let's go in our Bible to Jeremiah 24. The book of Jeremiah chapter 24. Verse 1. It's an example of how God uses the fig. The Lord, or the eternal God, showed me, and behold, two baskets of figs were set before the temple of the Lord, after that Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, had carried away captive Jeconiah, the son of Jehoiakim, the king of Judah, and the princes of Judah with the carpenters and the smiths from Jerusalem and brought them to Babylon. This is speaking about the dispersion of captivity in Babylon. One basket had very good figs, even like the figs that are first ripe. And the other basket had very naughty figs, which could not be eaten. They were so bad. And isn't that the way it is on this earth? Is that the way God's truth is? Some of us are so sweet that it hurts our teeth. Others of us are really naughty, aren't we? We're not good figs, some of them. Then said the eternal to me, what seest thou, Jeremiah? And I said, figs. The good figs, very good, and the evil are very evil. That cannot be eaten, they are so evil. And again, the word of the Lord comes and says, thus saith the Lord, the God of Israel, like these good figs, so will I acknowledge them that are carried away captive of Judah, whom I have sent out of this place into the land of Chaldeans for their good. That explains what happened. When they were carried off to Babylon, it was for their own good. God raised up that army to come in and conquer Israel, or Judah, and carry them off into Babylon, and carry it for their own good. And no God will be God. For I will set mine eyes upon them for good, and I will bring them again to this land, and I will build them and not pull them down, and I will plant them and not pluck them up. And I will give them a heart to know me, that I am the eternal God, the Lord. They shall be my people, and I will be their God, for they shall return unto me with their whole heart. And as the evil is, which cannot be eaten, they are so evil. But surely thus saith the Lord, so will I give Zedekiah, the king of Judah, and his princes, and the residue of Jerusalem that remain in this land, and them that dwell in the land of Egypt, and I will deliver them to be removed into all the kingdoms of the earth for their fruit. As a punishment. Bad things, naughty things, carried off. And they're there to this day. All throughout the earth, in every nation of the earth, there are Jewish descendants. And they're stuck there because God has put them there. And even the country of Israel, you think of it as being Jewish, it's a very small country. It's a very small, tiny part of the population of people. They're evil things, and they're there. Now, deliver them to be removed into all the kingdoms of the earth, for their hurt to be a reproach and a proverb, a taunt and a curse in all places where they are shall drive them. And there, as I say, their descendants are there to this day. The good things are also sweet, the bad are really bad. I tasted a bad fig one time, and boy, was it bad. I tasted that fig for 2 days after. It was bad. The good ones are also sweet. The comparison to figs and God's people surely stands up in today's world. Those of you who have been around the Church of God for any length of time have seen a few bad figs get into positions of power in the Church. Well, let's admit it, we've had some naughty figs in the Church. Hopefully there aren't any now, but I'm sure there's a few here and there we just don't know about. Bad things, too. This led the church, it led the church back into the world in record time. It never happened in the history of the so-called Christian church. Worldwide church, back into the world, keeping something. Get away with all of God's law. They're really naughty things, aren't they? Let's go in our Bible to Mark, chapter 11. The book of Mark, chapter 11. Verse 13. This is where Jesus had entered into Jerusalem. And he stayed overnight, and in the morning he got up and he was hungry. He began reading in verse 12. And on the morrow, when they were come from Bethany, he was hungry. And seeing a fig tree afar off having leaves, he came happily, he might find anything thereon. And when he found it, he found nothing but leaves, for the time of days was not yet. And Jesus answered and said unto him, no man eat fruit of thee hereafter forever. And his disciples heard it, and they didn't understand it. There's an innocent tree. In fact, Christ encouraged the tree. Why did he do that? Let's go down to verse 13. Verse 20. Sorry about that. Verse 20. And in the morning as they passed by, they saw the fig tree dry up from the roots. And Peter, calling to remember it, saith unto him, Master, behold, the fig tree which thou cursest is withered away. And Jesus answered and saith unto them, have faith in God. For verily I say unto you, that whosoever shall say to this mountain, be thou removed, and be thou cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that those things which he said shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he said. What do you say there? The tree was live. Was putting out a light. It had its leaves out, but no figs. Anytime the leaves are out on a fig tree, which has the first crop, the first first fruits are there, and the fruits are there to be sucker crop, the main crop. This tree had neither one. So it was committing to a metaphor that was lying. And he's telling us there that we're bad. If we actually, if we have fruit and we don't have any, we're as bad as that non-picture, and we're deserving of death. And that tree was deserving of death. It was of no use to Jesus. And all it did was divert his energy, his spirit, to walking at a distance, finding the tree, checking the tree to see if it was at its stage, and it had none. And those of us in the church, same thing. If we don't have fruit, we're in trouble. Big trouble. That's what Jesus meant by this. So when we pray, we must do so from our heart and do it in truth. Let's continue reading verse 20. Therefore I say unto you, what things soever you desire, when you pray, believe that you receive them and you shall have them. And when you stand praying, forgive. If you have aught against any, that your Father also which is in heaven may forgive you for your trespasses. If you have anything against anybody in the church, anybody, anywhere, don't pray. Because if you do that, and you have that in your heart, you are not a sinner. Be truthful. Forgive. And pray to God daily. It says, if you do not forgive, neither will your Father that is in heaven forgive your trespasses. So the fig is a good example. And the story that was put in where Jesus used the fig is a good example of what we should do and how we should not do. Jesus is telling you, if you put out a sign saying you have fruit, if you have none, you're deserving of it. Yeah? Jesus tells us when we pray, we must do so in full faith. Father will hear and grant our prayer. We must also have forgiveness for others in our hearts. If we don't, it's better that we don't pray at all. We have the example of the fig tree that had its leaves out with no fruit. The leaves are our prayers, and the lack of faith is the lack of fruit. And the lack of forgiveness. Same thing. There are many churches that are like the fig tree. They look like God's church. They do. They look just like God's. They didn't call themselves God's church. But are like the fig, they have no fruit. They bear no fruit. And they're full of false posture. Oh, yes, we keep God's law, but they don't. Oh, yes, we do the millennial age, but they don't. Are false. Our Father's expectation is that we come before Him without falsehood, that we have no falsehood. And it's a commandment, it's not a suggestion. That we know when our heart isn't right, when your heart's not right, don't pray, don't go before the Father. And we want to be sweet fruits. Let's go to the book of Matthew, chapter 6. Verse 14. For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Moreover, when you fast, be not as the hypocrites, again, not as they, of a sad countenance, for they disfigure their faces that they may appear unto men to fast. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But thou when thou fastest, anoint thy head, wash thy face, put a smile on your face, what he said. But thou appear not unto men to fast, but unto thy Father which is in secret. And thy Father who seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. Reward thee openly. Jesus used the fig to illustrate many more things. I think that this is not church doctrine, but it's just my opinion, that the fig is a good example of the modern day church doctrine. As the fig will survive in wilderness, but not produce well, when taken into an orchard and given tender love and care, it produces tenfold. And the church is the same way. So are we. We're that way. We need Jesus Christ ultimately, his wonderful, kind, knowing hand to cultivate this church. We need that. We like the fig. We live in the wilderness of Satan's world. We will survive this world. There's no doubt about it. We're going to survive it. But wait until we get into the orchard of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Then we're into the orchard where we're called to be with Him and where we can really produce like we're meant to be. It's going to be fabulous, wonderful. Because we're, like the fig tree, we're going to produce 10 times as much as we could ever do on this earth. We'll survive. The coming kingdom of God, in the same way the fig tree produces fruit, but the fruit is sterile, so the little creature pollinates it, we have a little bit of the Father's Spirit placed in us. Until this is done, we have little value. But stop and think of before you were baptized into the church. Your life was just one little disaster after another. I know everyone that isn't baptized into the church is like that. One little disaster after another. Then this wonderful thing that we can't see, that the Father can, is placed within us, His Spirit. Now we can start to bloom, we can start to bear fruit. We won't be in full bloom until Jesus returns. But then we better stand that word because we're going to be at it. In the same way, if I sat under a fig tree, I would not see the fruit being pollinated or the beauty of the flower. I just wouldn't see the beauty of it. Yeah, not possible. It's being done in secret. In the same way, that spirit is placed within us. What's going on in there is unseen. We can't see it. But it's beautiful. God the Father can see it, and we are no longer sterile fruits. Let's pray with all our might that His kingdom, Jesus Christ's kingdom, be established, and we can become sweet fruits. Sweet, 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 67% person in His and our Father's Son.
I'm just a little bit nervous this morning. It's not nervousness from coming up here to speak. As you all know, we usually get down here about a day early. My wife and I, we left on Tuesday morning, traveling to Kimberling City, Missouri, where God has chosen to place His name. And coming down here, you know, I'm a country boy, and when I get close to Springfield, I start tensing up. Now, I know some of you are used to driving in the big city, and you're used to all this heavy traffic, and then the closer to Branson I get, the more tensed up I become. Tends to make me nervous, and it takes me a few days to get over it. I'm not over it yet. But I can say this. When we're in these areas where we really have heavy traffic, my wife gives me all the relief I need. She does all the driving. All I have to do is just sit there and hold on to the steering wheel. There's an analogy there about the Holy Spirit, too. The Holy Spirit helps us out in somewhat the same way. While that is not the superstructure of my message today, it is something to think about while we are in the process here. I just want to say, I brought the schedule up here with us, and I wrote down on the schedule here, we had in attendance on the first day, we had 145 people here. On the second day, we had 136, but today we have 151. I'd like to see that keep growing, wouldn't you? Yeah, and I think it will. As a matter of fact, I have some evidence right over here to the side here that indicates that it is going to improve. We have 173 registered, so that's good. Now, I do not have any word from any of the other sites at the present time. Usually that's good news. And we need to be thinking about those folks and that is attending the other sites and pray for a joy-filled Feast of Tabernacles. And I think you probably already are doing that, evidently. Because everything seems to be going smooth here, except for a few bumps. Mr. Robert Nunnery hit a deer last night. Were you out deer hunting and hit this deer, or what? What's going on here? We all like venison, you know. Are we going to have a cookout? Okay. We are all sorry that you had that accident there, and we certainly hope and pray that you can get your vehicle straightened out there in time to make your journey. I want to say a word. I want to read this, as a matter of fact. I don't know if I can read that on the wall over there, but I do want to make reference to that. Everyone else is making a reference to it, so I thought, well, I better highlight that and do that too. So, in 2 Chronicles, you don't need to turn there. You already know what it's going to say, don't you? It says, "If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land." That's a promise. When God makes you a promise, you can count on it. And I heard somebody saying you can take it to the bank. That it's something you can cherish, put next to your heart and in the front lobes of your mind to remember these promises that God gives to us are sure. They're absolutely sure. We need to have hope and faith in those promises. God wants us to have faith and hope. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. So we need the faith that those words are like gold. They are very important to us. Actually, the superstructure of my message today is a question. I want to ask you a question. And the question is, have we yielded to the requirements that bring us to the point of God fulfilling these things that He tells us about, the promises that He gives us? Have we truly yielded to Him? And that's of the utmost importance, brethren. We can't get to first base unless we are yielded to the Almighty God and through Jesus Christ our Lord. And responding, like I do with my wife when she says, "Brake lights," I put the brakes on. When the Spirit says something to us, we need to respond just like that. Without hesitation, that way you won't have a wreck. That's why I put the brakes on in the car. When my wife says brake lights, I put the brakes on. Joyfully too, by the way. I repented a long time ago in losing my temper when she tried to drive like from the back seat. I repented of that. As I think most all of us have come to that conclusion that we must repent. We must repent. That's an important thing. There's just no choice. There is no other way around it. We must repent of our ways so we can be transformed into whose ways? My ways? Your ways? Man's ways? No, God's way. We are being transformed into God's ways. He's transforming us into children. We are His children. And we're growing in character. We're learning. We just need to listen to Him. Listen to the Spirit. My wife was telling me this morning, I was deep in thought. She could tell I was deep in thought. There was a whole line of cars ahead of me, and one of them turned his signal on. And my wife thought I didn't see that, so for some reason, because I wasn't letting up on the accelerator. You know. And she said, "Signal!" So I responded. I put the brakes on again. Brethren, that's what we all need to learn to do, to respond to God's Word and respond to the Spirit. Jesus said that God was going to send the Spirit to trip us up, to not help us, to never tell us what to do. Why do we have the Spirit? Why did He say He's sending the Spirit? He's the Helper. It's the Helper, the very power and essence of God He has given to us. Special people, called out people, as we've been hearing one message after the other. We are Spirit-begotten people. And we must be yielded to God through His Spirit. You know, they're in the world. People know about God. We heard a wonderful message yesterday about Abraham Lincoln knowing God. But he did not know God in the same way that you do. He did not have the Spirit of God. But he did do something that put him in a good light with the living God of the universe. What is that? He was yielded. He was yielded to the Word of God. He was yielded to these words we see written on the wall here. He could see it plainly written down. He believed in God. And he yielded himself to God. As a result, God responded when Abraham prayed. Talking about Abraham Lincoln here now. I'm not going to talk much about Abraham Lincoln because I cannot talk with educated authority about Abraham Lincoln. I can some, but not to the degree that we heard yesterday from Mr. Nunnery. Very much appreciated message. So we must be yielded. And I'd like for you to turn to Matthew 16. Matthew 16 and verse 24. Where it says, "Then said Jesus unto His disciples," that's Matthew 16, verse 24, teaching His disciples, who are we, brethren? Are we His disciples? We certainly are. Pay attention, because God is talking to us when you read along in the Holy Bible. God is speaking to you. This is the Word of God. I'm reading it, and you can too. We all have access to it, and we need to take it to heart. "Then said Jesus unto His disciples, If any man will come after Me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow Me. For whosoever," verse 25, "will save his life shall lose it. And whosoever will lose his life for My sake shall find it." And right there, I would just like to point out, when you're reading over these Scriptures, what exactly is Christ talking about here? What goes through your mind when you see, "For whosoever will save his life"? What do you think about when you see that? It's not the physical life But it's the kind of life that we were living before we were called. You know, we are called out of the world. We were living a certain type of life, certain kind of life then. God has called us out of that world, brethren, to become like God. The Scriptures tell us we must, in due time, become perfect like God. That's where we're headed. That's His Word. That's another promise. We need to take it to heart. He tells us to deny ourselves. And you know what? This means we must disown and renounce ourselves and subjugate everything, all our works, interests, and enjoyments to the standard set by me, by you. No, the standards of God. The standards that God sets. That's where we must be transformed to. That we must be transferred from a human level of thinking to the way God thinks. Paul commands us to bring under our control every thought that opposes God and His way. That's in 2 Corinthians 10:5. Let me see if I can turn over there. 2 Corinthians 10. Let me begin to read right there in verse 4. It says, let's back up to verse 3. It says, "For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh." Now, stick with me there now. We're not warring after the flesh. Remember, we're armed with the armor of God and the power, the very power of the Holy Spirit. That is the very power that God He has given to us. "For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal." Everything that we do in this physical life before we were called was from a carnal point of view. Now that we've been called and we are referred to as the first fruits of God, we belong to God, we're His children, we should not be doing things in a carnal way anymore because we've been called out of that. Are you sticking with me on that? I hope so. "But mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds." We're mighty through God pulling down strongholds. Whose strongholds? I'll let you think about that. And verse 5, "casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God." That's what we do, brethren. Since the birth of the church in AD 31, what are we and what have we been commanded to do? To trumpet, to blow the trumpet and warn people all around this earth of what's coming and tell them and preach the gospel, the good news, the truth of the kingdom of God, that everybody may be warned. That's what we've been doing. That's what we will continue to do. That's what I'm going to do until the day I die. I pray that we can still be on our feet and hear that great trumpet and see Christ returning with all the holy angels. I would like to see that, wouldn't you? Yeah, I would. I don't have to see it to know that it's going to happen, though. I'm completely convinced that it is going to happen. I don't have to guess at it because I believe 100% in the Word of God, and He promises us that is going to happen. I'm looking forward to it. And bringing into captivity, to continue there in the last portion of verse 5, and bringing into captivity every thought. Every thought. You know, brethren, we are not just judged by the actions that we take. We, as the first fruits, the church of God, are being judged by our very thoughts through the power of the Holy Spirit. God can do that. And He is constantly doing that. And He calls on us to constantly repent of wrong thoughts, wrong deeds, whatever it is that we're doing wrong, to cast it out, to reject it, and to repent. Repent. And He will heal us. We'll see some important, more important scriptures here in just a moment. Jesus also instructs us to bear our cross. We need to embrace the situations God has set us in. God calls us and sets us in like a building, like placing a stone in a building. Every single one of you. Now remember, you know, the scriptures say that we are the temple of God. Each one of us is a building stone. He chooses us and He calls us in and He places us in this temple. He's building this temple. Have you ever heard the song, "I'm working on a building"? I'm working on a building for my Lord. For my Lord. And that's who we are, brethren. We are the temple of God. The Holy Spirit resides in us. And that's what makes us holy. That's what maintains our righteousness. You know, God calls us His holy, righteous people. God calls us holy, righteous people. And it's so true. And that's why. But Jesus also instructs us to bear our cross. We need to embrace the situations God has set us in, and with faith. Faith. We have to have that faith. Must have the faith in Him to bring us through them. We must have that faith in Him in order to get through it. God hears us when we exercise faith. The very faith, by the way. You know, the faith I'm talking about here is not some kind of faith that you conjure up yourself. I'm talking about the very faith of Jesus Christ. God gives us the very faith of Jesus Christ. Look it up. That's another thing I'm going to let you think about. Think about it. Study about it. We are admonished and 2 Timothy 3:16, I believe it is, to study the Word in order to do what? Something else to think about. You don't have to turn there. I want you to think about it, though. We are admonished to study God's Word so we can move on to perfection. It's there. That's one of those words we might just read right over if we were just kind of reading through there. Maybe we're checking out whether we ought to be studying or not. But have you ever asked the question, why am I studying this here, particular scripture here? And what's it mean in Hebrews 11 where Paul tells us we need to move on? We need to move forward. What's he telling us? To perfection. And Timothy tells us the same thing. Paul wrote it there too. Moving on to perfection. So we must do these things in faith. In Him to bring us through them. Bear the troubles and difficulties that come upon us, just as Jesus accepted His role, even to the death of the cross. That's, you can see that in Philippians 2:8. You don't have to turn there, but remember it. Jot it down. Keep it in your mind, these important points. We need to be content with what God gives us to do. When He places us in the church, when He places us in the temple, He gives you something to do. There's not a single person in this room that's floating down the stream. He's given you an assignment, and you're going to be swimming upstream. Every person in this room, when you're called into God's church, you have been given an assignment. One of them is to constantly repent, because as human beings, we're going to be slipping up from time to time. I don't need to tell you that. I know you already know that. But the important thing is to face up to it when it happens and take immediate action. Don't wait. Because the longer you wait, the more you think, oh, I can just coast down the hill. I'll be all right. Just because of who I am, I'll be okay. But we need to ask God constantly when we slip up and confess to Him. You don't have to confess to me or a priest or a preacher or anybody else. Confess it to God Almighty and ask Him to help you through it, and He will. So we must, whatever God gives us to do, do it with all of our might. As Paul says in 1 Timothy 6, in verse 6, godliness with contentment. Contentment. We need to learn to be content with the knowledge that God gives us. Be content. Don't be divisive. Don't be arguing with God. Read the Scriptures. Study them out like the Bereans did. Study them out to check to see if what you're hearing here today is true or not. And what you'll hear, what you heard yesterday and the day before. And every sermon, every message, you ought to check it out for yourself. You should be reading it. Check up on it. Make sure the Word of God is saying what the preacher is telling you. That's a good thing to do. We as teachers, ministers, elders, servants is what we truly are. We truly are servants. We are assigned and have this awesome responsibility of teaching the Word of God. The only way we can teach it is through inspiration of the living God and through the power of the Holy Spirit. And we are able to do that most of the time. There's times when a word will slip out the wrong way, or could be that you heard it the wrong way. Maybe I spoke it the wrong way. Check it out. Talk to me about it. If that be the case, let's get it out in the open. Let's clear it up. Let's don't let it fester. You know what that can lead to? Mr. Armstrong used to say, one of the biggest dangers that we face in the Church of God is allowing a root of bitterness to set in. Now, we can all recognize a root of bitterness. It's not that difficult to recognize. Sometimes it can kind of slip up on you. The first thing you know, you can develop it. And if you don't do something about it, it won't get better until you do something about it. It'll just keep getting bigger and bigger and bigger. It's one of those, at first, slow-growing roots. But then all of a sudden, have you ever saw a plant do that? There's other plants that do that. All kind. If you're a gardener, if you're a farmer, you know there's plants that start off slow and they take a long time to develop. And then all of a sudden, boy, they just spring into full bloom. So it is with the root of bitterness. Do away with that root of bitterness. If you have something against someone, or you know they have something against you, get it out in the open. Practice Matthew 18. Practice all the Scriptures so we can stay close to our God We can't be close to God and be angry at our brother or hate our brother. We cannot function that way. God will not let us move forward if there is a root of bitterness residing in you, me, any of us. If there's a root of bitterness in this church, God will not allow this church to move forward. And we need to move forward, brethren. So if anybody has that kind of a problem, let's repent of it and get it out of the way, okay? It's important for us to do that. So we need to be content. We need to be content in whatever it is that God has set us to do. God has called us to lay down our lives in subjection to Him. The supreme object of our lives is not our personal happiness. Did you know that? The supreme object of our lives is not our personal happiness. Our fulfilling our every desire. Our goal is God's kingdom. God's kingdom. And His righteousness. That's Matthew 6:33. But notice what Jesus says next. And all these things shall be added to you. If we yield ourselves to God's instruction and grow and overcome, He will fulfill our legitimate desires. In other words, if we're in harmony with God, first we got to be there, though. We have to be in harmony with Him. He wants us to seek Him first. He wants us to seek the kingdom of God first. And all of these, if you actually seek that, if you pursue it with all your might, Jesus says that all of these other things will be added unto you, whatever it is you need. Is it food? Water? What do you need? You know what you need, but you have to get right with God before you're going to receive it. We are a special people. I heard that said earlier. God has called us. And He calls us His special people, a peculiar people. And we must act like it. Matthew 16:25 shows us the two sides of this issue. Jesus says that if we insist on preserving our way of life with all its wrong hungers and desires, we will lose it eternally. But if we take control of our mind and emotions and destroy our way of life, ridding ourselves of all the wrong hungers and desires that are against God, then God will save it eternally. The better option should be obvious to us. Satan has filled this world with hungers of every sort to tempt men, hasn't he? Yes, he has. Including the people of God. Hungers of lust, power, money, and fame seem inviting after the monotony of day-to-day living, right? Monotony of day-to-day living. It can get monotonous if we lose sight of the goal, especially. You need to keep the goal clearly in mind so we can live this life as joyfully as we possibly can. Talk to our God on a daily basis. Pray to Him and ask Him for help, and He will deliver. But Satan's way is a trap. Though an enticing one, Satan never sets up an ugly trap. Do you know that? He never sets up an ugly trap. Satan's traps are always attractive. Yeah, always. It always looks good on the outside, but inside is sin, destruction, and ultimately death, eternal death. The thing that we've been relieved of, brethren, we were once bound to a ball and chain waiting to be executed. And Jesus paid our penalty, said, "You can go free." We're free. That's something to celebrate about, isn't it? We were sentenced to death because of sin. Christ set us free. God the Father sent Christ so He could be sacrificed in my stead. He suffered the death penalty in my stead. When we're thinking about these things, we should always remember that. Our salvation is made possible through Jesus Christ. And it is through Him that all of these promises are made possible. They can't happen without Christ. If you don't believe in Christ, and you don't have the very faith of Jesus Christ, you will not see the promises delivered. God always allows us to make decisions. He allows us to learn from the decisions we make, both right and wrong. Both right and wrong. If we make a wrong decision, we're going to see what that fruit is going to be. If we made a wrong decision, we'll see the fruit, wrong fruit. We'll suffer for it. If we make the right decision, then the blessing will be forthcoming. God says, and you can read about that all through the Bible. God says, "You do this, son, and I'll do this." On one hand, He says, "You do that, you do this, and I will do this." When God makes a promise, you know that it's going to happen. You can depend on it. Not too many things in the world can you depend on. We've been called out of the world. Let's don't be sliding back into the world. Let's grow the other direction. Let's grow closer and closer to God. And how do we do that? We do it through constant repentance. Constant repentance to Him, toward Him. Stay close to God. That's how you draw near to God. God says, "Draw near to Me, and I will draw near to you." I'm reading you some scriptures here and giving some instruction on how to draw near to God. We need to be near to God. The right decision to make about the wonderful calling and opportunity that He's given to us is to yield ourselves under the mighty hand of God in faith that He will work in us. Have that faith. Maintain that faith that He is going to work in us. And He will. But if you fail with that, if you fail with that faith, He will stop. He will stop your movement forward. God doesn't allow us to stand still too long either. God's people must be moving forward. God's people are on the move. We're not called to stand still. There are times when we should stand still and figure out what's going on and then go ahead and make the right decision and move. God doesn't want us to stand still. If we stand still too long and not do anything about it, I'm telling you, you start drifting back down the river. You got to do something about it. The further down that river you go, well, you think, "Wow, this is easy. This is floating. I'm just cruising along here. I don't have to put forth any effort at all. I'm making it just fine here." Kind of attractive thing, isn't it? Go on a float trip. I know a lot of you have been on float trips. The water, the power of the water carries you downstream. That's good. That's a lot of fun to do that. We're having fun doing that. But you want to watch out about Satan setting up those same kinds of attractive traps. That's a trap. We don't want to be caught up in it and drifting down the river. No, we're going up the river. We're going toward God all the time and developing character. His work is always wonderful and good. Once we yield, we can set our mind to overcome hungering and thirsting for righteousness, and God will satisfy us. I'd like for you to turn to James. James. Chapter 4. James chapter 4. And verse 2. It says, "Ye lust and have not. Ye kill and desire to have and cannot obtain. Ye fight and war, yet ye have not." That's the point. You have not. He's making a have not. Why do you not have it? Why? The answer is in the next portion of the verse. Because ye ask not. That's why. I know I'm extending the context. I readily admit that. But we need, my point, brethren, is we need to ask God. Make sure that we ask God when we find ourselves at fault and in sin or something that we know is not right. We need to ask God. And He will help us. And let's turn to Romans 2. Romans 2. Romans 2. And verse 4. Now remember the last scripture we just read there in James when we ask? Well, if we don't receive, it's most of the time, it's because we didn't take time to ask. We didn't take time to get on our knees and to ask God to help us out. Most of the time, that's the problem. When you receive a request from someone, we'll just say, that is in need of prayer because of a certain kind of a health problem or something like that, do you pray for those folks right then, the moment you hear it? Or do you wait? You think, well, I believe I'll just wait. It may be early in the morning. I believe I'll just wait till my husband gets home tonight. And we'll pray for him, for that person tonight. Or the request might come in on Friday and tomorrow's the Sabbath day. And you think, well, I'll just wait till tomorrow when I'm with the whole congregation and pray about it. Do you do that? I'm telling you, brother, you shouldn't do that. You should pray when you receive the request. If that be possible, I understand there may be certain circumstances where you couldn't do that, but do it as quickly as you can. God wants to hear from us. He wants to see that we're actually concerned. He wants to see that we are actually pursuing His way and not our own. In verse 4, we need to have faith. Remember, I'm talking about faith, repentance, and being yielded to it. We must be yielded to God before this plan will work for us. God's plan is going to work whether I'm there or not. I can make the decision not to be there. I want to be there, though, don't you? Yeah, I want to be there. And we have to make that decision on a daily basis, as a matter of fact. Every morning you get up, it's a good thing to say, yeah, this is a day in my Christian life, and I'm going to apply those things that God has taught me that are valuable. In verse 4, chapter 2 in Romans, it says, "Or despisest thou the riches of His goodness?" We don't despise the riches of His goodness, do we? But if we don't act, that's a portion of evidence of it, of that very fact. Action. God wants us to act. Not just with words, but He wants to see action. And forbearance and long suffering. That's patience, long suffering, patience. Not knowing that the goodness of God. Now look at that. Look at that real strong under your spiritual magnifying glass. God leadeth thee to repentance. Always. He will lead us to repentance. We can rely on it. But brethren, we need to be totally yielded, willing to repent when we find ourselves in violation of God's laws and God's principles. If the leader of this nation would yield himself, all of our leaders up there on the hill, if they would all yield themselves to the Word of God, you know, you don't have to be called. Like I said in the beginning, Abraham Lincoln was not called as a first fruit, but he was willing to yield to God Almighty. As a result, and the action that he took, God honored it. There's scripture to back that up too. Even those that are without the law, that do the right things, are credited for doing the right things. And Abraham Lincoln, of course, was one of them that did it. And if our nation could be led by that kind of character this day, God would spare this nation. And not only this nation, but all nations that are called by His name. We're Manasseh. This country, we are known as Manasseh. And the British Isles are known as Ephraim. And I could go on. But wherever we find the household of God, if they would repent, their troubles would soon be over. Are we yielded, brethren?